The Gospel of Mark gives us an account of a violent storm at sea. The disciples are terrified, certain that their boat is on the verge of sinking, when they awaken Jesus, who has been sleeping in the back of the boat. And Jesus puts a question to the disciples. Pay attention to this question. It's an important one. As we turn now to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the white waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let us pray. O God, bless these words to our hearts and lives, that we may respond to you not with fear, but with faith. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Obviously, as you read this story from Mark's Gospel, the disciples had a very good reason to be afraid. If I were to write a script for a play that includes this scene from the Gospel of Mark, the dialogue might go like this. John says, "Sir, I don't think you have any idea what's been going on while you've been sleeping. It was terrifying." Jesus says, "Nevertheless, why are you so afraid?" Matthew says, "Master, water was coming into the boat. We were certain that we would drown." Jesus says, "But why are you so afraid?" Andrew says, "Some of us can't swim, Jesus. If the boat sank, we'd surely drown." And Jesus says, "And why are you so afraid?" Peter says, "I think I understand what you're saying, Lord. If we have faith in you, nothing bad can happen to us. Isn't that why you're telling us not to be afraid?" And Jesus says, "No, that's not what I'm saying. Don't believe that, because terrible things will happen to me in a short while. They will happen to you as well in the coming years. Bad things can and will happen in spite of your faith. Nevertheless, why are you so afraid?" It's a question Jesus is still asking his disciples today. Those of us who have experienced the power of his presence in our lives need not fear, whatever the circumstances may be. And yet, under duress, we're quick to feel abandoned and powerless. Most of us are like the disciples in this story. In the midst of any trouble, any storm that arises in our lives, we feel we have no control and we are filled with fear. Some of us in this room may have actually been in a boat on the lake or the river in a storm. We may have felt as though we were going to sink. Or maybe you've been on an airplane that hit an air pocket or, God forbid, had engine failure and you dropped a couple thousand feet. Or maybe the rescue crew, the emergency crews, met you on the tarmac. That's pretty frightening stuff. Or maybe you were lost in a mountain wilderness on a trail somewhere separated from your party. If you were listening to the news last fall, it seemed like there were a lot of people around the country that were out in the wilderness and they got lost. Statistics indicate that most all of us have been in a car accident at some point in time, or at least a near miss in a car, whether we were driving or whether someone else was driving. So many things can cause the ship of life to flounder on the rocks: a divorce, the loss of a job, an economic crisis. We have no way of knowing when we may be faced with cancer or some other dread disease. Being human means that from time to time, we will experience frightening circumstances that are out of our control. Woody Allen, trying to sound like a philosopher, once said, "We are at a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other leads to extinction. Choose wisely." We can feel like that in our personal lives. We can feel like that on a national level or on an international level. We don't have a good choice. Fear, dormant or active, is an emotion that we all live with. Stephen King, someone who deals in human fears, wrote in the introduction of one of his books, "Fear makes us blind, and we touch each fear like the avid curiosity of the man who was trying to figure out what the elephant in front of him was. We sense the shape. The shape is there. Most of us come to realize what it is. Sooner or later, it is the shape of a body under a sheet. And we're afraid of that body under the sheet. We're afraid that it's our body." Let me set up an imaginary scenario for you. You're driving your car over a mountain pass late at night, completely dark. You've never been on this road before. And for some reason, you forgot and left your cell phone at home. The car sputters, and soon you're completely out of gas. And there you are, stuck in the middle of nowhere, without anyone to help. What would your first reaction be? Well, I have to say, my first reaction would be to berate myself. "McDonald, you've done some stupid things in your life, but this takes the cake. Leave your cell phone at home. Don't look at the gas gauge. Leave on this journey, wherever I was headed, so late at night. Why did you do that?" Well, those if-only thoughts are very unproductive, to say the least, if you're facing a real crisis. Some of us would simply be reduced to whining. "Why me? What have I done to deserve this?" Then there's the blame someone else response. "I told my son to fill this tank up with gas. Now look, here I am stuck in the middle of nowhere." That's counterproductive too, of course. Let's look again at the account of the storm at sea that so terrified Jesus' disciples and at the events that preceded it. Jesus had been teaching all day long. And if you've ever been a teacher, or if you've ever been in a similar situation with crowds of people pressing against you, with not having a break, not having a timeout, then you know how exhausting that is. I don't think Jesus expected a break. But part of the problem with Christian leaders today is they believe the demands of the job give them special privileges. I want to tell you, a couple weeks ago I read an article about televangelists who talked about their need, put that word in quotes, for a private jet. Wait till the next session meeting. There's going to be a proposal coming from their pastor about my need for a private jet. What do you think? Think I have a shot? I don't think so. But they figure they're doing so much for the Lord, they're entitled to the best. Give me a break. Jesus was not that way. He ministered to the crowd without interruption. He left them unapologetically. He said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And there they go. He was not trapped by his own success. He was able to walk away from an enthusiastic, maybe an adoring crowd. He left at the peak of his success to strike out for the unknown. None of us should feel trapped in God's work if God is calling us to a new work. Jesus was free to say goodbye, to move on. He had no way of knowing who or what was waiting for him across the lake or what kind of reception he would receive there. As events unfold in Mark's gospel, we find that Jesus left the multitude behind to minister to a demoniac, one man who was possessed by a demon. God's strategy seldom works the same way the world's point of view does. The Christian life is not a matter of cost differential, of measuring outcomes. We all try to hear God's call and respond. Ministry among a huge crowd is not necessarily better than ministry to one single person. I think Jesus' life bears that out. That's true. Mark's gospel describes their departure in this way. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Now, the surprising part for me in that sentence is they took him along. I thought it was he who suggested that they go across the lake. An old favorite hymn claims, "Where he leads me, I will follow." Well, that's a noble thought. But sometimes we need to recognize that Jesus goes where we go. He goes when we go to the right places. He goes with us. He goes when we go to the wrong places. Christ, the glory, the hope of glory, is with us. And if you go, wherever you go, remember that he's with you. The great African missionary to Africa, Livingston, walked miles and miles and miles year after year across Africa. And he was asked why. He said, "Because I know I'm not alone. Jesus said, 'Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I have the word of a gentleman of the strictest honor that he is always with me.'" On this particular night, Jesus was with the disciples going wherever they went, but the sentence that continues to plague me, ask anybody who was at our staff meeting on Thursday, I was struggling with this. They took him along just as he was. I'm not exactly sure what that means. Just as he was. Well, of course. How else could they take him along except just as he was? What did that mean? He was tired or grouchy? Did that mean he was dirty or sweaty from the hot long day? That phrase, just as he was, could have a wider meaning, and we're often tempted to appropriate some imaginary Jesus into our faith walk. It's like we want this cardboard cutout of Jesus instead of the real Jesus of the New Testament. We often want to make Jesus liberal or conservative or fundamental or charismatic or an evangelical thinker or a liberation theologian so that he matches our preferences, instead of accepting the Jesus who was there, the historical Jesus. The storm came up in the middle of the night. It was severe enough to strike terror, according to what Ruff told us, to strike terror into experienced sailors, men who had made a livelihood on the sea all their adult lives. They were panicked. And when Jesus awoke, do you know what they did? They whined. They rebuked him. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" In other words, where were you when we needed you? Did you ever pray that prayer? Did you ever pray that prayer to the Lord? Where were you when I needed you, whether it be for your mother or for your child or for a friend or a neighbor? Don't you care? How can I be in this kind of mess? I think the words of the disciples have a familiar ring to us because we have said the same thing. Immediately, Jesus rebukes not them, not the disciples, but the wind and the waves, and calm returns. The disciples were awed, but those of us on the other side of the resurrection, we know that the Lord can do these kind of things. It doesn't surprise us. The God of creation who made the sea and the wind can certainly still them. But it's at this point in the story when the danger has passed that Jesus turns to his disciples with this critical question. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? As I've said before, our faith won't prevent the storms. They come into every life, storms, circumstances that are difficult and trying, whether we deserve them or we're undeserving of them. When and if we are delivered, the tendency is to vow never again to get in that boat where we were hit by the storm. Unfortunately, we cannot live a life of faith only in safe places. Even after we're delivered, we are called to move on to the next adventure, to go to the next location, to follow Jesus to the next part of our lives, where you can almost be guaranteed there will be more storms. Like the story about Simon sensing fear after his fishing boat nearly sinks from the weight of a record catch in Luke chapter 5, here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus again claims that the disciples are afraid. A furious squall, says the gospel writer, a really bad storm arises. And after Jesus stills the wind and calms the storm, he asks the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" It's really not about the storm. It's really not about the circumstances of our lives. It's about the faith that we have in the middle of every storm, in the midst of the most difficult and challenging of circumstances. Like the disciples, it's easy for us to lose faith. And like the disciples, it's very easy to forget who's in the boat with us. Amen.